You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Thank you so much for giving. If you're a member, I want to encourage you to be here this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock for our family meeting. That's our version of a business meeting. We have those four times a year. This Wednesday at 6, right in this room, we'll keep you for about an hour and a half. Child care is provided, and we'll go through some very important matters in the church. New membership, new directions, and some ministry, some big announcements coming up. So if you're a member, please be here this Wednesday night at 6 o'clock. Also, the next two Sundays out front, we're going to have a number of ministry tables set up where you can sign up to get involved in the church. So maybe you're thinking, I've been coming here for a while and I'm not really involved. I'm just attending, but I would love to get in to help serve, use my gifts, my talents. Be a good way for you to do that. So come the next 2 weeks, go around out front, look around, meet some ministry leaders, and find out how you can get involved here in the church. And the last thing is, in your Beyonce moment of the morning, all the single ladies, there's a free car care next Saturday provided so faithfully by Larry Penrod and his business down at J&L Auto on 4th Street. So if you're a single lady, whether you're 18 or 88 years old, they want to for free give you an oil change, check your car, kick around under the hood, make sure everything is running smooth, and just take good care of you. That's their ministry. And so sign up out front. They do need to know if you're coming. So take a time slot, sign up. And they'll give you the address, and you'll know where to come. A great service to our single women here in the church, okay? So please do that. Well, today is week 80 in our study of Romans, so go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be in verse 14. I read a terrifying report earlier this year that came out that indicated that for three consecutive years now, persecution worldwide for Christians is higher than it's ever been before. And as one report said, last year, 2016, was the worst year yet. Meaning, in Christian history, the worst year ever for Christian persecution was last year. So things are getting more dangerous if you're a Christian, not less dangerous. There's over 215 million Christians worldwide who experience either high, very high, or extreme versions of persecution. That can range anything from fines for our faith in Jesus to imprisonment to dying for faith in Jesus. And so when we think about that, there's 215 million of our brothers and sisters who cannot do what we're doing right now without looking over their shoulders. And we take this for granted. We'll skip church because of a headache. People in North Korea go to church knowing they could lose their heads. Now, when you know the reality of persecution and that most places in the world aren't Mayberry like here, this teaching from the Word of God in Romans chapter 12, verse 14, it takes on a whole new meaning for us because the people that Christ is speaking to, it's people like us, but it's also people like the 215 million that are being persecuted. And notice what the Word of God says in verse number 14. Bless those who persecute you. There's at least 215 million people in the world right now that when they read this verse, it is hard to hear. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now, we live in the buckle of the Bible Belt right here. I mean, Jesus is on every other billboard in town. And so it's so easy to read this verse and not even to be able to relate to it. But, you know, the Bible says that even though while probably in North America, most of us will most likely never go to prison or be killed for our faith in Jesus, every Christian ought to expect some form of persecution. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And then Jesus comes along in John 15, and he almost says it's inevitable that if you love Jesus, somebody's going to hate you. And in fact, if you say you love Jesus and nobody hates you, the math doesn't add up. Because Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, meaning you're not a Christian, you're outside the body of Christ, the world would love you as its own. But because Christians, you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will also persecute you. So Jesus says, if you're of the world will love you. But if you're not of the world, but you're part of my kingdom, if you're on Team Jesus, the world will hate you. Kevin DeYoung said this past week, something is wrong if everyone hates you. Something is wrong, though, if everybody loves you. If everybody in the world only loves us all of the time, could it be that's because there's not enough of Jesus Christ in us even to offend them? Because the Bible says the name and the presence of Jesus Christ evokes rage from the principalities and the powers of darkness. When the world sees Christ and the light and the glory of Christ, it invites demonic assault and demonic attack. And so, brothers and sisters, if we bear the name of Jesus, if we identify ourselves as Christians, yet no bullets ever come our way, we have to ask ourselves the questions. Either A, do we maybe not really have Jesus? Or B, we're doing a really thorough job of covering him up. Because if the devil and the demons see Christ, an attack is coming. And so beware if everybody loves you. At the same time, though, there are some Christians in this room who maybe need to see some attacks that are coming up on us from a different angle. Maybe you're under a personal attack. Maybe it's emotional, maybe it's physical harm from a person or a group of people. And you just think people are mean. It could be that the attacks you're experiencing are actually spiritual warfare. Maybe they're not after you. Maybe they're after Jesus. And you're guilty by association. So what do we do when that happens? We bear the name of Christ. We seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus in a secular culture, even in North America, where the world is increasingly hostile to Christianity. In fact, it's becoming no longer even culturally acceptable in some circles to be a Christian anymore. You're labeled in all these ways as narrow-minded or whatever it may be. So what do we do as time progresses in our culture when people begin to mistreat us as Christians? What do you do if people begin to persecute you as a Christian? Well, that's how Romans chapter 12 seeks to address us. Because in the world, from a non-Christian worldview, if somebody hurts you, you get them back. They curse you, you curse them. They stab you, you stab them back. But then God comes along at verse 14 and gives a countercultural message that is from divine origins when God says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Tom Schreiner calls this one of the most revolutionary statements in all of the New Testament. And it sounds really similar to what Jesus Christ himself taught us. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 44, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Like, that's what people will tell you. But Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who hurt you. How different would life look for us starting tomorrow if we just obeyed this one simple teaching from Jesus? But this verse is immediately applicable. When little Johnny comes home from school tomorrow and he's in fourth grade and he says, Mommy, they were mean to me again at recess. See, the way we respond to little Johnny, we have a chance to directly obey Christ and teach little Johnny to obey Jesus. So what if we said, little Johnny, son, I'm so sorry they did that to you. That was mean. That was not good. But little Johnny, let's bow our heads and let's pray for them. We're not going to hate them, son. We're going to love them and we're going to pray for them. Like, that's crazy. Who does that? We got to teach our boys to be tough. This is what Jesus teaches his sons and daughters. What this means is someone at work talks about you this week, and there's a pretty good chance that's going to happen. What if instead of returning the favor and finding some dirt on them, what if we stopped and we just prayed for them? And then not only that, what if we found out their favorite drink and in the morning on the way to work, we pulled over at the Starbucks and bought them their favorite drink. And we walked up to their desk and we handed it to them. And we blessed them. It's like, that's great. Who does that? Jesus does that. And that's what Christians are called to do. You see, it's countercultural. It's upside down. It doesn't always satisfy the flesh, but it's biblical Christianity. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. In the world, if someone does evil to us, we get even. After all, we can't be seen as weak. But God says in verse 17, skip to verse 17. It's very similar to what he says in verse 14. Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Don't repay evil for evil. This is the exact opposite of everything that our flesh wants and longs for. There is nothing about this that comes natural, not to repay evil for evil. This teaching is impossible unless you've been born again from heaven. Unless Jesus Christ is inside of you, who loved his enemies on the cross as they crucified him. Unless that Christ is in you, you can never obey this text. You'll die trying. You will never not repay evil for evil apart from Jesus oozing out of us, because everything inside of us wants to get even. And everybody around us is encouraging us to get back. So in your country music moment of the week from Carrie Underwood, she sings about her cheating boyfriend. She says, I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive. I carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights and slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. Now, we hear that, and we're like, go, Carrie, teach him. That's right. I mean, nobody's like correcting Carrie Underwood saying, oh, Carrie, you got to turn the other cheek. You're like, that's right. Cheater deserves it. Slash them tires. Little cheap S10. Don't even drive a man's truck anyway. It's coming from the guy that drives a Buick. Okay, so. But you know what I'm saying? It's so natural to want to strike back when we get hurt. It's so natural to want to repay evil for evil. And yet God says, don't do that. Be like Christ. Who said, not only should you not repay evil for evil, but Jesus raises the bar and says, go the extra mile. Don't simply not strike back, but strike back in love. This is how you overcome evil in the world. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 5:38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. How does that teaching, if they slap you on one cheek, turn the other cheek, how does that apply to the person at your workplace who mistreats you? Sometimes we turn the other cheek. It's almost just theoretical for us. Like there's some distant, faraway land with some super holy roller Christian actually does that. But Jesus says, no, this is just what it means to follow me. It means you turn the other cheek. Like, I'm not going to give you a batch of cookies if you do it. This is just what it means to be a Christian. You turn the other cheek. And you do it tomorrow at work from the meanest person there who comes after you. This is why there are so few people in the world who are actually true Christians. Next verse, he says in verse number 40, and if anyone would sue you, anybody ever been sued? Unjust lawsuits? If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. What what does it look like to really obey? This isn't just some abstract ideological teaching that's for the birds. Like, if somebody sues you, also give them your coat. So, how might this apply to our spouse who we're going through a divorce with, and how things settle out in court? Oh, that's pretty heavy. This is the teaching of Jesus Christ. The teachings of Christ are not consistent with what everybody else in the world tells you is right and good. He says in verse 41, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. So you have a job, and you have a boss or a manager who overworks you and underpays you and never tells you thank you. The Christ-like response is not to cut corners at work or badmouth the boss because he overworks and underpays. The Christ-like response is work even harder. Put in even extra time. Stay after. The lazy person next to you on the line, pick up their slack. And do it as though you're working for Jesus Christ and not the world. I'm telling you, unless you've been born again from heaven, you could never do this. This is only possible by abiding in Jesus and praying to Jesus and soaking yourself in the word of Jesus Christ. But if you will abide in Christ, you can do this. I can do this. We can obey the commands of Christ and be so totally countercultural, people will look at us and think we're from another planet. Like, who does this? Who doesn't strike back? Who is nice to a person that is mean to them? Christians, that's who. Because God left heaven and died for people that were mean to him. You're never more like Jesus than when you love people that hate you. And then in verse 17 of Romans 12, notice how he builds on the teaching. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's Christians and non-Christians. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. So as Schreiner points out, all people, even non-Christians, recognize there's something commendable about resisting the temptation to get even. Non-Christians would look at that and say, oh, wow, what an odd bird. Can you believe that they did not strike back? The girl at work that started a rumor about her that ruined her reputation, I would have slashed her tires. And this woman, she's praying for her. She's kind in return. You see, so the way we respond to being mistreated directly affects our Christian witness, verse 17 says. Lost people are watching the way we respond when we're treated like dirt. And if we respond just the way that they respond and we get even and we gossip and we talk back, why would they ever come to church with us? Why would they ever want the Jesus that we have if we're no different from them when push really comes to shove? But if we act differently and we respond in grace, then they will see something is fundamentally different about us and they may ask a question. Maybe this Jesus is real. Maybe he really does change people. You see, so the way we respond to criticism, even when it's unjust, the way we respond to unfair treatment, it either helps or hinders the spread of the gospel because people are watching not just where we go to church, but they're watching the way we work and they're watching the way we respond to evil people around us. The way we respond to stupidity on Facebook says something about what we believe about the gospel. This is why God says in verse 18, if possible, and I'm going to come back to this verse next week and dig a little deeper, but for now, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all people. In other words, God says, look, there's some people out there and they're never going to be able to reconcile, but don't let the blood be on your hands. As long as it depends on you, you live peaceably with all people. Then he says in verse number 19, never avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. One of my favorite movies is The Patriot. It's a movie from 2000 with starring Mel Gibson as Benjamin Martin, who leads a local militia in the Revolutionary War against the British. And Gibson, who plays Martin, has this personal vendetta against one of the British colonels named Colonel Tavington, who murdered Gibson's son earlier in the movie, who was like 17 years old. And so the movie climaxes in this epic battle scene where Gibson, as the colonel of the local militia, is leading his men into battle, but the real person that he's after is Colonel Tavington, who killed his son. And so, as any great Hollywood portrait would do, it features these two men squaring off in the middle of the battlefield. And Mel Gibson takes Tavington's life in this sweet revenge over the death of his son. And everything in our flesh is satisfied in that moment. When you saw it at the theater, you stood and applauded. If you're watching it on your recliner, you get goosebumps because that's right. There's nobody in the world that doesn't like the taste of revenge. And that's why it's so hard to hear the teaching in verse 19, never avenge yourself. Never avenge yourself. Can't do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't willpower this one. You can't just grit your teeth and do it. You got to have the power of God in your life. Never avenge yourself. Now, to be clear, God here in Romans 12 is not speaking to nations or to governments or to the authorities. We're going to see this in 2 weeks in Romans 13. God does give the sword of retaliation to the authorities. So, for example, if North America were to be bombed by North Korea, Jesus is not saying to our president, don't strike back. This is an individual Christian ethic in Romans 12. So the Owensboro Police Department is not called by God to turn the other cheek. But the individual Christian is. So God is saying to us, don't avenge yourselves. It seems impossible, but Jesus won't ask you to do anything he hasn't already done, and through his power, that which you can't do. Jesus obeyed this teaching in 1 Peter chapter 2. When Jesus was reviled, that means he was criticized or harmed in an abusive way. When Jesus was reviled, he did not revile in return. Jesus Christ did not get even. He did not strike back. When Jesus suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to God who judges justly. Listen, if anybody in the history of the world ever had true validation to get revenge and to get even, it was Jesus Christ, because he was the perfect Son of God. But the perfect Son of God turned the other cheek, even when they mistreated him and crucified him on a cross, when he never committed a single sin. That's why Jesus says, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you can do anything. But apart from me, you can do nothing. The challenge, though, to this teaching is you've got Jesus Christ speaking in one ear to you, don't get even, don't seek revenge, turn the other cheek. So you hear the voice of Christ, and then all the other voices, though, almost everybody else, probably even maybe your Christian friends sometimes, every other voice is saying to you, get even. You're going to let them talk to you that way? You're going to let them humiliate you and work in front of all your peers? You're going to let them talk about you like that in the cafeteria, high schoolers? You're going to let that college professor make you look like an idiot in philosophy class because you're a Christian? Get them back. Don't stand for that. Stab you in the back, you stab them back. They gossip about you, you find some dirt on them. Your Christian friends don't invite you to a social event, you don't invite them to your Christmas party. Show them. Boss doesn't treat you right, cut some corners at work. He don't deserve your best. Kids yell at you, you yell back at them. They better know who's in charge. You ain't going to talk to your dad like that. I will overpower you. mom did something to hurt you this past year, I ain't going home to see mom for Thanksgiving. She don't deserve that. She eat that turkey by herself. She'll think twice next time. He said, everything about that feels right. Spouse hurt my feelings last week. I ain't going to talk to her for a week. I'll give her the cold shoulder. Teach her to talk to me like that. I ain't going to be physically intimate. No. Not if he treats me that way. And everybody will say you're doing the right thing. But then God comes along and he says in verse 19, beloved, never. I think the key word here is never. Never avenge yourselves. But God, she cheated on me. Never avenge yourself. Lord, he stole money from me. Never avenge yourself. God, she spread a rumor about me at work that's messed up my reputation. Never avenge yourself. Lord, they call me names at school because I'm a Christian. Never avenge yourself. My boss ain't giving me a raise in a decade. I'm the hardest working dude in the plant. Never avenge yourself. But they came after my kids. Like, Lord, if you come after me, it's fine. If you come after my kids, it's on. Never avenge yourself. When we strike back, we stoop down to the same level of evil that is coming to us, and we become no better. This is why, remember, Mom used to say to you in third grade, it takes a bigger man to walk away from the fight. Well, it's kind of what God's saying here. In verse 21, he says, do not overcome evil by evil. But he says, overcome evil, how? By doing good. Do not be overcome by evil. And the way you're overcome by evil is when you strike back. You strike back, you lose, and they lose. And the witness of Christ loses. This is how you change the world. This is how you triumph over evil. You turn the cheek. You overcome them with love. You love your enemies if you want to really defeat your enemies. But if we do not respond to evil with kindness and goodness, then evil wins. Evil wins the day when we stoop to its level. Because in the most evil moment of human history, when wicked men nailed the Son of God to a tree, the words that he mustered up were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus loved his enemies so much he died for them. And now he's just saying, go be like me. So, okay, if we don't strike back, if we don't seek revenge, if we don't retaliate, then what in the world do? The teaching goes even a little deeper. Beloved, in verse 19, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. We're going to end the sermon there, so hold on to that. Here's what you do. Don't avenge yourself. Verse 20, to the contrary, instead of striking back, instead of finding dirt on them, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, buy him a coffee. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, in a poetic, ironic form of justice, the Bible says, the way you really strike back your enemy is not by striking back. The way you strike back your enemy is by loving them. That's how you will heap burning coals on their head. So what this means is your neighbor's dog keeps digging holes in your yard. And you ready to do something bad to that little chihuahua? Y'all smell what I'm stepping in? Pun intended, I guess. Maybe the Spirit of Christ would say, okay, you got them neighbors that won't keep that stupid dog out of your yard. They're going to Gatlinburg for fall break, mow their yard while they're gone. Just bless them. You're like, who in the world would do that? Jesus would. And he did. You go to work in the morning, Kentucky fans, and a Florida Gator football fan is there. And there'll be one or two. And they make a snide remark to you about last night's game instead of drop kicking them, which they deserve. You buy them a chicken sandwich. You're like, no, really, who would do that? Well, Jesus would. And he's calling us to do the same. On a more serious note, you see, because this kind of stuff happens every week in Christians' lives. Your ex-spouse is saying terrible things about you to your kids. Your ex-spouse is saying mean things about you to your kids. What is the Christ-honoring response? And it's not what your girlfriends are going to tell you. It's not what the dudes at work are going to tell you. It's probably not even what your counselor is going to tell you. Next time you see your ex-spouse, you're polite and you're kind. And you're gracious, as though nothing was done to you. And you don't just do it to their face, but on the car ride home with the kids, you continue to be kind and gracious towards them. That's how you overcome evil. You do it with good. That's how we teach our children to have the Spirit of Christ. Yeah, this is hard. Jesus never said obeying him will be easy. This is why most people don't do it. But there is no greater joy you will have than the joy of obeying Christ, even when it's hard. James, my boss mistreats me, takes advantage of me, and doesn't reward me for it. Maybe the Spirit of Christ is saying, okay, you go down to Famous Bistro, you buy him a $75 gift card, and you give it to him and encourage him to take his wife out on a date night this Friday night. Like, man, who in the world would do that? I ain't trying to give him nothing. He's taking from me. Well, Jesus says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is biblical Christianity. The students at school, kids, you're 17 years old, and you go to the prayer group before class starts, and some of the kids kind of snicker at you as you walk in. You won't go with them to the party Friday night, and they kind of make fun of you. So what you do is you say, you know what, Friday night, you give me a call or text, and I'll come pick you up. You need a ride home, I got your back. I don't care what time it is. I got you. See, students, that's what it means to honor Christ. You're in ethics class at the university, and the professor humiliates you. And I get reports of this all the time, college students. Professor humiliates you in front of class because you're pro-life, and you're the only kid in class who is pro-life. And they made you look like an idiot. What do you do? Well, you stand upon your conviction. You don't change your mind to blend in, for sure. You speak the truth, but you do it in grace and humility, and then you email your professor. And you just ask them, is there any way you could serve them? And you tell them, thank you for being your professor. And even if they never reply, then you pray for that professor. This is Christianity. This is what we do. We don't do what other people do. We're different because Jesus has changed us. This teaching is so otherworldly. It is so impossible if it were not for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 10, The Bible says all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Now, that word curse is the same word we saw back in Romans 12:14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them. Do not curse them. You can obey this teaching because Jesus Christ knows something about what it means to be cursed. Because in Galatians 3, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. It is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So if you do not obey perfectly all of the commandments of God, the Bible says we deserve to be cursed by God. Three verses later in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus Christ was hung on a tree and was cursed by God, even though he is the only man ever to live who obeyed everything in the law of God. So the only person in the world who did not deserve to be cursed by God on a tree actually received the curse by God on a tree. Jesus is the only man in the world who really deserves to be blessed by God. Because all throughout the Beatitudes, blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Only Jesus was perfectly merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only Jesus is really pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus is the only true peacemaker ever to live. Jesus Christ deserves nothing but blessing upon blessing upon blessing, because only Jesus fully obeyed God. But on the cross, the only man ever to live who truly deserves to be blessed was cursed by God in our place. And this same Jesus now says in Matthew 5:10, blessed are you, Christian, if you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. You can be blessed by Christ. How many times do we say, oh, I'm so blessed. My family's so blessed. My job is so blessed. Brothers and sisters, the only reason we can say we are so blessed is because Jesus Christ was so cursed in our place. And as he was cursed by God, and God Almighty slammed the door in the face of Christ so that Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When God poured out his wrath on Jesus as a curse in our place, Jesus mustered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So no matter what that person does to us, it's never worse than what we did to Christ. And yet he only gives us grace and forgiveness. That is how you bless those who persecute you. You bless them and you do not curse them, because Christ, who was cursed, lives in you. The gospel of Christ allows you to do unthinkable things that the world says, that's crazy. In conclusion, here's the final reason God gives for why we should not seek revenge. It's in verse number 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. God never says justice won't be served. He just says, let me be the one to shell out the justice. God never says the wicked will go unpunished. He just says, I'm the one who's going to do the punishing. God never says there won't be a payday. He just says, I'm the one who determines when that day is. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. This quotation from Paul comes from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I want to read it to you, and I want you to hear the voice of God when God says, vengeance is mine and recompense for the time when their foot shall slip. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and their doom comes swiftly. This is not God in a red suit like Santa Claus. This is not the man upstairs. This is not an old man in a rocking chair sleeping while evil is running rampant on the earth. Brothers and sisters, this is sinners in the hands of an angry God. We can seek revenge and justice. We can get even. We can slash tires. We can start rumors. We can get back. But whatever we do to get back in return will pale in comparison to the swift justice that will come when God comes back. So often in this life, it seems like the guilty go unpunished. And yet the authority of Christ is saying, brothers and sisters, payday is coming someday. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. For those who are not in Jesus Christ, no act of terrorism will go unpunished. No racial prejudice will be forgotten. No deception will be covered up. No liar will go unjudged. No rapist will escape the fury of God. No murderer will avoid the judgment of God. No one who takes advantage of the poor will go unscathed by the hatred and the anger of God on that day. Brothers and sisters, we don't have to seek revenge. We can turn the other cheek. We don't have to get even. We can bless. We don't have to seek revenge. We can leave it to God because God is coming, and with him is coming a huge bowl and cup of wrath. And when the wrath of God falls, no man or woman or terrorist organization or abortion clinic or child molester or liar or racist or murderer, no one will be able to avoid the wrath of God when it falls. Knees will tremble, tears will pour, souls will scream, justice will roll, hell will open up, and the wrath of God will explode, and no one will be saved who is a centimeter outside of Jesus Christ. And on that day, no millionaire will be able to pay his way out of the judgment that is coming. No relationship with the local authorities will bail them out on that day. No position of power will be able to rescue. No mother or grandmother or preacher will be there to help. But the only ones who will escape the wrath of God are those who are found in Jesus Christ, who already took the wrath of God. But whether we are a murderer or a rapist or just a crooked thief, or we are a good old middle-class boy who goes to church every Sunday and who's never cheated and never been to prison, whichever side of the spectrum we're on. If we are 1 millimeter outside of Jesus Christ, you will be consumed in the wrath of God and you will not escape. And there will be no Hail Marys remaining on that day. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Christians, you can get even. But that is a drop in the bucket to the justice that will be served when God comes back. You know, we get so paranoid about North Korea and their nuclear capabilities. Brothers and sisters, something far worse than nuclear bombs from North Korea is coming. The wrath of God is coming. If you're going to be afraid of something when you go to sleep tonight, you be afraid of the wrath of God. Because it is no respecter of persons. It is no respecter of who your mother is or who your daddy is or who you go to church with or who you know or how much money you've got. The wrath of God is coming. Unless you are in Jesus Christ, you will not escape. And your mama or your daddy or your preacher will not be there with you to represent you on the day of judgment. It will be you and it will be God, and payday is coming. Let's bow our head and let's close our eyes. And there's two groups of people I want to challenge right now. First, I want to ask all of our counselors to come forward, men and women counselors. Would you just line up down here at the front? I want to give everyone in this room a chance to respond to the Word of God this morning. And the first thing I want to do is, if you're a Christian, I want you to ask yourself the question, who has hurt you? Who has mistreated you? Who has wounded you so deeply you can't stop thinking about it? Who is persecuting you at work right now? Who is making fun of you? Who is slandering you? Who's just mean to you? Who leaves you out? Who hurts you? Now, what is the Spirit of God calling you to do right now? What does it look like for you to bless that person? What does it look like for you to love that enemy? What do you do tomorrow at work to obey the teaching of Christ? Your father that was never there for you, how do you bless him even though he persecuted you? That ex-spouse that's still coming after you, what does it look like to obey Christ with that relationship? Kids, the people at school that make fun of you, what does it look like to love them and to bless them? I just ask the Spirit of God to help you obey him this week. To give you the courage and to give you the strength to obey Christ, even when it's hard. Now, the second group I want to address are those of you that are not Christians. And there are many of you in this room, and you come to church most Sundays, but you are as lost as last year's Easter egg, and you know it. You come in here and you go through the motions, but you look at your life through the week and you ain't no different from anybody else. You throw up a few prayers, you throw a five in the plate, but you are lost. You don't know Christ. And you need to know that the wrath of God is coming from you. And coming to this church will not save you from the wrath of God. Only Jesus will save you from the wrath of God. And it's time you stop playing games with religion and you got right with Jesus. And this is your day to do that. I want to ask my counselors, if you would, to come forward down here to the front. And then I'm going to stand down here as well. If any of our staff is in here, I'd like to ask you guys to come down as well. And I want you to physically respond to the gospel during this last song. When we begin singing, I'm going to ask you to step up out of your seat and come down to the front and to grab one of us. And we will talk with you and pray with you about how you can leave today knowing you're a Christian. But this may be the last chance some of you have to become a Christian. Some of you are one heart attack away from hell. You're one car wreck away from the wrath of God. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to think about this opportunity you had at 10:36 a.m. on the 24th of September in 2017. And you listened to the preacher preach the gospel and you were too ashamed. You were too nervous. You were too backwards. You were too sinful to say yes to Jesus. And you're going to regret it throughout all of eternity. Stop playing games with God and get right with God. Let's stand together. And I was going to ask you to slip up out of your pew and you come grab one of us. And don't waste this opportunity. Father in heaven, give us the grace to obey Christ. Father, for the Christians in this room who have been mistreated and hurt, oh God, give us the courage to bless those who persecute us and not to seek revenge, but to leave it to your wrath. Lord, for those in this room that are not saved, Lord, they are so close to your anger. May they believe in Jesus, repent of their sins, and believe in the Son of God who died for their sins. May not one sinner leave this room apart from the mercy of Christ. So would your Spirit just begin to draw them in right now and give them the courage to step out of that seat and to talk to someone about following Jesus. I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.